Today is the day we celebrate Reformation and the Reformation truths. As the choir was singing the song of refuge, God is our refuge, I was thinking of how Luther at times when he was struggling with the conflict and the shattering nature of kingdom around him and kingdom of God and kingdom of world, he would look at Melanchthon and he would say, "Let us sing Psalm 46. God is our refuge." It's a great kingdom truth. The kingdoms around us in our day are no less distressed than they were in Luther's day. You just have to look at bombings in Turkey this week or economies beginning to collapse here and across the ocean and see the nature of how kingdom stress is always around us. I don't know who said it, but these words were once uttered. The only kingdom that will prevail in this world is the kingdom that is not of this world. God's kingdom is our great hope. If you're visiting with us this morning, I want to welcome you. We're glad to have you at Westminster with us. We're glad that you are visiting. Please introduce yourself. I'd love to meet you at the end of our service. We're in the study of the Gospel of Mark, and in the Pew Bible, that's found as page 839, Mark 4. We're going to consider this morning Mark 4, 21 through verse 34. 21 through 34. Let's consider your age. To begin with, how old are you? I am 7 1/2 exactly. You needn't say exactly, the Queen remarked. I can believe in it without that. Now I'll give you something to believe. I am just 101, 5 months and a day. I can't believe that. You can't, the Queen said in a pitying voice. Try again, draw a long breath, and shut your eyes. There's no trying, Alice laughed. One can't believe the impossible. I dare say you haven't had much practice, said the Queen. When I was your age, I always did it for 30 minutes a day. Why, sometimes I believed as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast. If you're a lover of story, you might recognize that from Alice in Wonderland. For many, Christianity is an impossible thing. They reflect on it just like Alice reflected on the age of the Queen. It seems impossible, and there's not much use in giving consideration to it. But Jesus assures us that His kingdom stands, that His kingdom is secure, that His kingdom is our hope, and that confidently and patiently we are to wait upon the Lord. My question for you this morning, is Jesus your hope? Is Jesus your King? Where do you put your confidence? And when times are trying, is your patience in Christ tested? Jesus had a way about Him when He spoke, didn't He? He could get to the points, but sometimes you were left asking, what is the point? Jesus often spoke in parable. And this morning we consider what we began last week as we look at the parables in Matthew chapter 4. They are Jesus' kingdom parables. God is at work, and the kingdom of God is secure. And I want you to hear that this morning as we pray, and then we hear the word beginning at the top right corner there, page 839, Mark chapter 4, verse 21. Pray with me, and let's hear the word of God. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge our need of You this day. We acknowledge the doubts, the insecurities, the struggles, the hurts, the the seeming harm of the world around us this day. We want to be confident, but Lord, we need you. We want to be patient, but we're by nature very impatient. And we struggle with hope and often find our hearts hopeless. Father, would you show us the grand scale of your kingdom in the words of Christ, the saving one, this morning? Would you help us to be kingdom people? Jesus came and we desire to come. He came preaching the kingdom, repentance and belief, and we desire this morning, Father, to repent and believe. So teach us now, we ask, by your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's hard to believe. Is it impossible? The Bible tells us nothing is impossible with God. Hear the word of our Lord in the kingdom establishment this morning. The words of Jesus, Mark 4, verse 21. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to put under a basket? Or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which is sown in the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nest in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. How important is the kingdom of God? What does the kingdom of God look like? Last week, we got a warning about the kingdom. We got a warning that the soil must be prepared. We must be a prepared people. The condition of our heart is important. Things like hard-heartedness and persecution and worldliness become enemies to our understanding, our acceptance, our growth in the kingdom of God, and that we are to have a cultivated heart, a deep heart, receiving deep the gospel story, the message, the seed of the sower, bountifully producing 30, 60, 100 fold. Now, not many of us are farmers, but I'm sure some of you would love if you put your money in the bank or if you put your money in the mark, if you could make 30 fold or 60 fold or 100 fold in this economy, how many of you would be happy? It'd be nice to have a return. And the gospel brings a return. Beware. Now, that's the first 20 verses of the gospel of Mark chapter 4. But the latter verses here, the ones we're in today, aren't a warning. They're an encouragement to us of the promise of God's kingdom. It is secure. And this morning, I want you to understand God's kingdom in the lights of a kingdom that is exhibited and expanding and established. It is sure. God is at work, and His kingdom is secure. First this morning, I want you to see the kingdom of God exhibited. There again, notice the light under a basket. And he said, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? I mean, it seems like simple enough logic by Jesus. Unless you're a 4-year-old kid in the tent with the lights dancing off the roof, enjoying it, you don't cover up the light. The light is there to be shown. The kingdom is exhibited. It is shown forth in Christ. The kingdom is made manifest in Jesus. That's Jesus' whole discussion there about how things aren't to be concealed but revealed. The kingdom is to be manifest. It has been secret. It has been insignificant, it might seem, but Jesus is putting His life on display. That secret won't continue long. Jesus has come to build His kingdom. This week I was invited to a dinner with some friends. My friends are Muslims, and they are interested in dialoguing, and I enjoy the dialogue, and so I went to a discussion with them, a dinner and discussion with another elder in our church, and we went and to a discussion of the Abrahamic tradition. The Muslims, the Jews, the Christians, there were some there, and they invited some Hindus and some Buddhists in, and I happened to be at a table that probably had a mainline believer and had a couple of 3 Muslims and a Hindu and myself as a Christian, and we were sitting, we were talking, there was a presentation, but between the different points of the presentation, the guy who was sitting to my right was a Hindu, and it probably is the only kind of situation that might have put this guy and me in the same place at the table, and he said, "What do you do?" And I gladly said, "Well, I'm a preacher of the gospel." He said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Yes, I'm a Christian." He said, "Are you a pastor in town?" "Yes, I'm a pastor in town." And we began to talk about that. And he asked me about our church. And he hadn't been in a church before. He's in a temple, Hindu temple here in town. And I don't know if you know this, there at just at A&M, there are 127 countries from around the world enrolled at Texas A&M. More than 5,000 students plus their family. In our community, folks from all walks of life, all opportunities, and many different religious beliefs. And so the guy asked me what he thought was a fairly innocuous question. He said, "Now, how long is your service?" And I said, "Our service is about an hour and a half." And he went, "An hour and a half?" I said, "Yes, an hour and a half." He said, "An hour and a half?" I said, "Yes, an hour and a half." And he thought I meant that I spoke for an hour and a half. I said, "My people think so, but it's not quite that long." And so he said, "Well, what do you do for an hour and a half?" And so I had the opportunity to share the gospel of grace. I mean, it was an honest question. But because our worship is meant to flow in a gospel way, creation, the greatness of God, fall, the sinfulness of man, redemption, the grace of God to us, glory, the coming of our great King, I got to salt in this little dialogue, gospel truth. Now, our religion was apparent in what we ate. I had beef and he had the veggie plates. Everything about us that night represented ideas of kingdom, ideas of belief, ideas of hope for the world. I enjoy those conversations because they, as it were, they put kingdoms in conflict, but kingdoms in conflict in a very purposeful way, in an honest way. And again, as I walk away from those kind of conversations, I'm always thankful for the beauty of Christ and His kingdom. You know, some of us want to hide the truth of Jesus. And you live in a world that would teach you to hide the truth of Jesus. To get along. And yet the kingdom would express that we are to get along to share. Because the light of Christ is to be at work in us and through us. It is to be exhibited. Jesus came to exhibit the power and beauty and wonder of the kingdom of God. That need not be unnecessarily offensive. The only offense a believer should ever desire to give is the gospel of the offense, the one that Jesus will give. We should delight to meet others who think differently, talk differently, believe differently than we are. Why? Because the kingdom of God is among us. And the kingdom of God, for believers, those who repent and believe and rest in Christ, is in us. And the kingdom of God is even seen through us. Here, beloved, is the beauty of the gospel. The secrecy of what Jesus has done is just becoming apparent. It's this open secret. And Jesus is saying the reason He has come is not to remain concealed, but to be revealed. This is a kingdom parable. The lamp. In this measure, the beauty of the Savior is to be on display. And it will take a little more time in the economy of all the long stretch of history. Jesus' public ministry was 3 years. And then 2,000 years of expression through His church. But the kingdom was exhibited through Jesus. And we are to exhibit the confidence of faithful presence because Jesus is at work in our world. He's at work in our kingdom. He's at work in us. As one author says, that faithful presence, we are to look like Jesus' people in Jesus' world for Jesus' glory. That's the heart of the gospel at work in kingdom people. Jesus preached a sermon from the very beginning of Mark. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. And that is on display. That is to be demonstrated to us and in us and through us. Jesus stands as the central floodlight of all human history, showing forth the grand plan of our great God. There is this seminal moment. We date our world by it before Christ and after Christ, looking back to the very ministry and life and death of Jesus. It had an inauspicious start. Who would have thought this little traveling rabbi, this man on the Galilee seasides, would be the Redeemer of the world? Well, God knew. And as insignificant as that seemed, it is the hope of the world. And it is our confidence this morning. Are you confident in the work of God? You see, Jesus is in kingdoms in conflict here. He is casting out demons. He is bringing the good news of the gospel. There are those who are receiving, those who are rejecting. There are those running to Jesus. There are those running from Jesus. But He is on display. He is to be seen. He is the King. And that kingship is to be evident in our hearts, in our lives. It certainly was the Apostle Paul's confidence as he ran throughout most of what we would call the Mediterranean and Europe and throughout areas that are foreign to us but were in his backyard, so to speak. He ran around the countryside, the Apostle Paul, proclaiming, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Greek. For in it," that is in the good news, in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." What is your confidence this morning? I mean, we live in a great academic community. And if the president of Texas A&M has its way, it will soon be considered by all in the United States one of the greats. It certainly is, as a state, it's a great community. As regionally, it's a great community. It's nearing one of the top tens, and that's the goal of the university, to be a top 10 public university. But what's your confidence? Is your confidence in your academic prowess? Is your confidence in your economic sustainability? Is your confidence in family relationships? Is your confidence in yourself? In your grand persuasive personality. Well, Jesus would remind us this morning that our true confidence must be in Him. Christians are confident of this. We have a great need, and we have a great Savior. We are confident of this. We have a systemic problem within ourselves. We are our own worst enemy, but God has conquered that enemy by His own precious blood. Sin and struggle, they continue with us. But God abides more. Is Jesus your confidence? You see, the kingdom of God is an expression of the people of faith manifest in the world. And we can be confident of this. God is at work. He is enacting His genuine rule throughout the world. But there are times it just doesn't seem so. Aren't there? Do you ever doubt what God is doing in the world around you? Do you ever wonder if there is true growth in the kingdom of God and the church of God? I mean, we still got some seats to fill in here. As a matter of fact, we're a little down this morning. Why didn't you bring your friends? I mean, don't you want to see there be true kingdom growth here and abroad? The Bible reminds us, Jesus reminds us, though the kingdom of God starts small, it will continue strong. You see, the kingdom of God is exhibited in Christ, and we can find our confidence in Jesus. But the kingdom of God is expanding. That's the purpose of the parable there in verses 26 through 29. Jesus' expansive work. The kingdom is growing because Jesus, the King, has come. Martin Luther, one time, he was asked about the Reformation and his part in the Reformation. And as he was asked about that over time, he began to develop his response to his great part in a world-changing effect, in returning people to the Bible and an understanding of salvation and justification and the need for God to be supreme. And as people began to ask him how he changed the world, he would say to them, "I did nothing. I taught the Bible, I preached the Bible, I wrote the Bible, but I did nothing. I slept and God worked. I did nothing and the Word worked." You know, Luther might have been reading the passage right before you this morning. Notice there in the text, and he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man scattered seed on the ground." Now, notice he's not inactive here. But the growth of the kingdom is not dependent on the man, the farmer. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, and then the ear, and then the full grain, and then in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts it to the sickle, because the harvest has come. What's Jesus' point there? God's kingdom is expanding. We may be a part of it, but it's not dependent upon us. Any good farmer knows he only has so much control over what grows. He can be active in that process, but at the end of the day, if it's going to happen, it's got to be God's work. I mean, y'all remember when you were kids, that first time you decided, your teacher actually probably decided for you were going to grow something, they gave you a little jar and you put a little dirt in it. And a seed, and you took it home, and you were ready to water it. Matter of fact, your mom had to tell you every 10 minutes that it doesn't need that much water. Doesn't need that. Y'all remember that? Some of you maybe for your children. You remember that? The first time you saw something grow, you put a little water on it, poof, it appeared. Do you ever wonder how that happened? I can remember the first time that happened. I was talking to my mom. I said, "Mom, I made that grow. I made that grow. You look at that, Mom. I made that grow." My mama was so generous, she said, "Yes, you made that grow." God's not that generous. You didn't make it grow. If the kingdom's growing, it's not you. It's God. We are to be active, as it were, but it really is God's work. Notice the man sleeps. He gets up, he gets down. It's not that he does nothing. He's not idle. But the point that Jesus is making is that God, it's Jesus who grows His kingdom. And that's actually good news. Because what Jesus starts, He finishes. and what Jesus grows is secure. I am so glad that the kingdom doesn't depend solely on you and I. I'm glad that we get to be a part of kingdom growth, but I'm glad that it's dependent on God and not me. It would be a sore, sour kingdom for sure. But notice here, God is at work. As a matter, it's a self-growing seed. Notice there again in the text, He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself. That idea there comes from the word in the text, automata. It's the word from which we get our word automatic. This is automatic growing seed. Because it's not dependent on the farmer, it's not dependent on us, it's dependent upon God. God's kingdom will grow. And we can be confident. We must be patient, but we can be confident. In due time, God brings good growth within His kingdom. We wait on the Lord. Like a farmer waits upon the harvest. We're ready to reap, but God is at work and we are to follow. Why? Because the kingdom of God is expanding. And God shows the beauty of the miracle of growth. It is inevitable. But not only this morning do I want you to see that it's inevitable, I want you to see that it's unstoppable, because we need to not only be a confident people in Christ, we need to be a patient people in Christ. As it goes, I think one of the virtues that's most difficult for us, particularly in our context, is the idea of waiting on the Lord. How many of y'all are good at waiting on the Lord? I didn't think so. We have a hard time. We have this promise. God's kingdom will expand. His good work will go forward in us and through us and to our community. And yet we wait upon the Lord. Cultivate that waiting heart. Because it's God's kingdom and not your kingdom, you can afford to be patient and wait upon the Lord. Because He's king and you're not king, you can find your hope in Him and trust in Him. Because God knows what He's doing, even when you don't know what He's doing, you can rest. God may be slow to you, but He's not slow. God's ways may seem weak to you, but He's not weak. He's strong. God's affirmations for you may seem distant, but He is there. And He will see you through. Wait on the Lord. It's inevitable. We can find our confidence and our hope there. We can wait upon the Lord. And that's even magnified in our third picture here, the parable of the mustard seed. What can we compare the kingdom of God to? If we were going to talk about the kingdom of God, I'm sure all of y'all would have chosen a mustard seed. Correct? Not what I would have chosen, but it is what Jesus chooses here. Notice here, the kingdom is exhibited, the kingdom is expanding, it's alight, and it is growing, but it is established. What use is it? I mean, I get this question about church from time to time. What use? Why do I need the church anyway? Why, behind that question generally is, why do I need Jesus anyway? Because you will struggle with who is king. And you need the kingdom because you need the king. And you need kingdom people because you need help walking that path to follow the king. But God's kingdom is established. And He will be honored. What use is it? Well, it's eternal use. Because there's an eternal King that rules over us. And we are to delight that we are a part of the kingdom of God. Turning from self, turning to Jesus. Repentance and faith guide us and direct us and find our being that we may be established as His kingdom is established. We are to find our hope in Him. You know, when Steve Jobs passed away a few weeks ago, the world mourned because of a man who was intuitive and creative and brought technology to a new front. I mean, I bet all of us all of us could put in some earbuds at the end of the day and have our iPod or our iPhone or our iPad or that which was developed off of those, the other brands, in our ears. But you know, the developments of Steve Jobs were all technology based upon inventions of others. The iPod had its forerunner in the phonograph. Anybody ever seen a phonograph? Anybody remember record players? In 1877, Thomas Edison created the phonograph. He made a machine that would play sound, and it was remarkable. So taken were many in the world by it that he actually got an entrance to see the Queen of England. He was brought into Queen Victoria's presence, and he set up the phonograph, and he played the phonograph on some wax paper for her. And in imperious tones, after he was done, she said, "What use is it?" You know, I don't think our culture would understand that. We're the iPod culture. You know, you've got Thomas Edison to thank for that, by the way. What use is it? Edison's response was classic. In a courteous but firm tone, he looked at the Queen and he said to her, "What use is a baby child?" You know, what was Edison trying to draw? You can't understand its potential. If you start with a baby and you just expect from the, you can't understand its true potential. Now, we can look back. We've got history to show us the potential of the phonograph, as it were, and its derivations thereafter. It's hard. It would have been hard in Jesus' day for them to understand the picture of the kingdom. This Jesus who's speaking, yeah, I mean, he's a cool cat. He can do some cool things. Look, he can throw out a demon or two. He can heal a person or two. But what has that got to do with the rest of the world? Jesus is saying something that's rather profound here. It has small and insignificant beginnings. But it will have an awesome presentation. You know, you can take a mustard seed and you can put it in your hand, and if you don't have good eyesight, you can almost lose it there if you put your hand away from it. But if you plant that mustard seed, it's going to grow into a large plant. In Jesus' day, they would talk about mustard seeds that would grow to be as tall as a man on a horse. I guess that's how they measured in those days. 8 to 10 feet high, this insignificant seed that made such a great and big plant. And it's the picture of Jesus' kingdom. It seems insignificant, but in its growth, it's unstoppable. It's a provision for us and for the world. And Jesus means us to see this slow and steady and sure growth as a hope for us, that we might have the growing prospects of the beauty of the kingdom of God. I was talking earlier in the summer with a guy who was considering giving up on Jesus because he believed Jesus had given up on him. As we had our conversation, as the conversation turned, it began to come clear to me that really it hadn't been Jesus he was testing. It had been his own kingship that he had been testing. And so I began to kind of ply his heart about how we don't take Jesus for what we want from Jesus, but we take Jesus for Jesus. You know, the thing that we struggle with, the thing that dashes our hope in Christ most often, is that we wrestle with who's the king of the kingdom. You want to be king or queen, as that may be. You want to run the show. And yet Jesus reminds us that He runs the show for our good. I don't always understand what Jesus is doing in my life. Do you always understand what Jesus is doing in your life? But I'll tell you, through the ups and downs of life, whenever I can get a little perspective, a little history on life, I have seen time and time and time again that my hope in Jesus isn't wrong. It's right. I remember when I was in college, I was set for years at wrestling at the University of Tennessee. And at the last moment, I got tired of being in the shadow of my Olympian cousin. I decided I didn't want to do that anymore. And so I went and played soccer at a small school, an insignificant school, at least by means of Texas A&M. It had 600 people. Some of y'all have classes bigger than the school I went to in college. And I went up there to play. And the next year, they cut the wrestling program at the University of Tennessee. I'd have been out on my bum if I'd have gone to UT. I had a little girlfriend when I was in college, when I was in high school. I was sure we were going to get married one day, and that didn't work out, and my heart was crushed. And I got to King, and I had a good friend, and I had another girlfriend, and that didn't work. We were like oil and water. But this other friend, we just talked so easily, and over time we began to talk more about things. And I've told some of you this story before. One day I thought I'd figure out how this relationship was going, and I looked at her and I said, "How are we doing?" She said, "Wade, you're not serious enough about Jesus, and I'm going to be a pastor's wife." I said, "This ain't going so well." But she didn't give up on me, and more importantly, Jesus didn't give up on me anyway, and I stand before you a pastor. Because all my plans some 25 years ago, all my plans got blown up, and Jesus had other plans. You know, I've got plans for this church, and Jesus may not take a one of them, and that'll be good for this church. Because Jesus' plans for this church is better than Wade's plan for this church. As a matter of fact, Jesus' plans for your life is better than your plan for your life as well. And Jesus' plan for this church is better than your plan for this church. And Jesus' plan for this community and this country and this world is better than your plan. And so hold on to all those plans loosely. And hold on to Jesus tightly. All your plans for your kingdom, all your plans for your advancement, hold on to all those loosely and hold on to Jesus tightly. And I promise you, in the end, you'll be more sure of it all. God is showing His light throughout the world. And that light will not be put out because Jesus is the rightful King before us today. Beloved, if you don't have that, I call you to cling to Jesus. Whatever confidence you have in other things, it's going to be dashed. The only confidence that will last the test of time and eternity is Jesus Himself. Jesus' kingdom is growing. It might, on the surface level, be a concern to you. I mean, if it's reported now in England, once a nation that boasted great Christ-honoring affections, that this morning there would be more people worshiping in mosques than in church. Honestly, if we did a survey of this community, as many churches, and there are probably 150 churches in our community, still, what do you believe? Are there more people in bed this morning still today? Or are there more people in pews this morning? I mean, you can look around the world and you can wonder, is Jesus' kingdom growing? It is. God is at work. Wait patiently upon the Lord. And know this. His kingdom is established so that we may be secure in our hope of Christ. You got plans? This morning, give those plans to Jesus. I'm not telling you not to plan. I'm telling you to hold them like this and hold on to Jesus like this. I'm telling you that whatever you have is offered to the King this morning, and life will be right. If you hold tightly to Jesus, and hold loosely to everything else. Jesus is going to break your heart sometimes. And it's always going to be for your good. Because this, the kingship of Jesus in your life, is the most important thing. And the truth is, none of us ever hold tightly to Jesus and loosely to everything else, do we? We hold like this. And we feel pulled to pieces. Because I'm holding on to Jesus and I've got hopes for my children. And I'm always trying to do this. And maybe Jesus wants to rip a few of those hopes for my children away. Maybe one of them won't run and jump and play like he always did before. But I tell you, as God's teaching me to hold it like this, I'm seeing God at work in my son. I got dreams for our church. I'd love to do it. And when I hold them like this, I feel stretched, like I can't control what's going on here. And you know what? I can't. So when I give that to Jesus, we all do a little better. It might be good for you to pray for your pastor that he'd give more to Jesus today. But it's true for you as well. Your hope and your life, you are in need of the Savior. And they're going to come this week. They're going to come moments when you're going to have to decide, am I going to hold on tightly to Jesus or am I going to hold tightly to my own hopes and my own world? You're going to be in kingdom conflict sometime this week. You're going to have to decide what's more important, the Savior or what I want. When those mesh, life is great. And Jesus gives good things to His kids. But let me remind you today, we've only got one application. God's kingdom is secure. Hold on to the Savior. Hold loosely to everything else. There'll be times when it will be veiled to your eyes what in the world the Savior is doing. But because the kingdom of God is secure, your hope is secure. Find your confidence in Christ. Wait patiently on Christ. Hope in the Savior of the world, and your hope will be rewarded. I promise. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray it would be an encouragement to our hearts this morning that there's a King, and it's not us, but there is a King. And I pray as we consider the wonder and magnificence of the kingdom of God that you would help us this day to hold tightly to the Savior and loosely to all other hopes. Father, I pray for more than that. I pray that we would put all our hopes in Christ and that with two hands we would hold tightly to the Savior so that you would be honored in us. And that we would be honored in the worship of the Savior. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.